So this afternoon we're turning to the book of Joshua, chapter 2, and I've taken as the theme of this chapter and for our message, the transforming power of the gospel, the transforming power of the gospel. We're going to see how the message of the gospel in our story changes the life of an immoral woman by the name of Rahab, who's living in a doomed city of Jericho, and how she comes to know the Lord as her Savior. And it's going to be, I trust, a thrilling and an exciting story. Now, I don't know who it was that said it, but it sounds true to me, that nature forms us, sin deforms us, prisons try to reform us, education informs us, but only the gospel can transform us. And we need to be transformed by the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to think for a few moments this afternoon about this woman by the name of Rahab. To think about her desperate situation. She has been brought up as a pagan, as a follower of false gods. She's been living in spiritual darkness. Her lifestyle of choice has been an immoral one. She's been living in sinful depravity. She's a Canaanite, and she's destined for destruction because the Lord has promised to drive out all of the enemies of the children of Israel in order to give them the land. And yet we're going to find that she's a woman that will be transformed by the power of God. And what a transformation it's going to be. Rather than being destined for divine destruction, she's going to be spared. Not only Rahab herself, but her household. Her old sinful past is going to be left behind. And she's going to become a happily married woman to, of all people, a prince in Israel. No longer an outcast. She becomes part of the family and the tribes of Israel. She's going to become an ancestor to King David, a great-great-great-grandmother, if my counting is right. That brings her into the household and the lineage then of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's born in the flesh to the house of David. Truly, as we've been singing, what a wonderful change in her life has been wrought since Jesus came into her heart. What was it that brought about that great transformation? Well, if you take the time to read Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter that we refer to as the Great Gallery of Faith, where the Lord lists all of the great heroes of the Old Testament and describes their great acts of faith, there alongside the names of Abraham and Moses and all of those other mighty men of God, we find the name of Rahab included. That by faith she entered into the promises of God. So you might say of this woman that she has moved from the house of shame into the hall of fame. That's a pretty good transformation for anyone. So let's have a look at this transforming power of the gospel. The first thing I want to point out to you from this passage is the providence that confronted her. The providence that confronted her. If you look at the very start of the chapter, you find that General Joshua has decided that it would be a good military strategy to send spies into the land to view their fortifications, their strength, their armies. And he sends out two men to the city of Jericho. This is the first city that they will encounter when they come to the land of Canaan. And so this will be the first enemy they will have to face. And so two spies are sent to view the land. These two spies go into Jericho. And let me assure you that it is no coincidence, it's not by chance, that they happen to come to the house of Rahab. Now that house belonged to a woman who was renowned in her society as a sinful woman. She was described as a harlot, depraved, and rightly under the judgment of God. But there's something different about Rahab compared to all the other inhabitants of the city. And I'll tell you what it is. God has been working in her heart. He now has a heart that is hungry to hear about the Lord God of heaven. Here's a woman who is under great conviction for her sin and knows that she's rightly deserving of the judgment of God. And yet at the same time, she's desiring that that same God might show to her some mercy or some kindness. So I say it wasn't by chance that these spies came to her house. I'm suggesting to you that it was in the providence of God. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. We need to know how it is that the Spirit of God brings people to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He begins, first of all, by working in the heart of that lost soul, bringing about circumstances in their lives, events that happen to them, things that are said to them, until their hearts, which were previously hard towards the Lord, begin to grow softened. And until that person's heart is prepared, they'll never want to know anything about the gospel. But when the Lord starts to work and to soften the heart and to apply the needful pressures, then a hunger begins to grow concerning the things of God and about God himself. And at the same time, as God's softening the heart of Rahab, he's working in the hearts of his people, working in the heart of Joshua to send two spies into the city of Jericho before any battle takes place. God's working in the heart of, we'll call, the soul winner, preparing them to share the gospel with those whose hearts have been softened by the Lord. So you might say that God is working from both sides, both in the heart of the sinner and in the heart of the soul winner. We see this all through the scriptures. I can think of a number of passages. Acts chapter 8, for instance, when God sends the evangelist Philip away from a very successful preaching ministry that he's enjoying in Samaria and sends him out into the desert. Why the desert? Because in the desert he's going to meet with one that we refer to as the Ethiopian eunuch, whose chariot will just be passing by. And Philip will go and attach himself to that chariot. And as he goes there, he finds that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading a portion of God's word from the book of Isaiah. And he's got all kinds of questions. He wants to know about what he's reading. If only someone could come alongside and explain it to him. Philip gets up and tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom the passage was speaking. Oh, people will say it was just a coincidence. No, it wasn't. Philip and the eunuch came together at that particular spot. It wasn't a coincidence at all. They met in the divine plan and providence of God. What about our Savior? He's taking a journey with his disciples. They leave him on the outskirts of a little village to go and look for food. And he pauses at the well known as Sychar. There in John chapter 4 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus had told his disciples that he must needs go through Samaria. Now the reason for going through Samaria was not a geographical reason. It wasn't an easier route or better terrain. The need that brought him to Samaria was a spiritual one. There was someone that he intended to meet with. And there as he sat and paused at the water at the well of Sychar, a woman comes from the city to draw water in the middle of the day. She came to draw water, but before she left, she came to know the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And having drunk of him, she had never thirst again for the things of this world. The providence of God was at work. And through the providence of God, this woman was confronted and convicted and converted unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same God that brought together Philip and the eunuch, our Savior and the woman at the well, is working in the lives of Rahab and the spies, bringing them together to work out the divine plan of God. God's Holy Spirit is still working today. He's still preparing hearts. He's still softening hard hearts. He's still bringing them under conviction and challenge through the Word of God. And at the same time, we trust that God is preparing the hearts of his people to go and to tell them the good news of the gospel, to explain it to them, to share their story and their testimony of what God can do. It's been well said that what God is looking from his people is not ability but availability. People who are willing to say, Lord, if you're preparing someone's heart and softening it towards yourself and the gospel, and you want to use me to share that message, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to help, willing to do what I can. And what others might term coincidence or chance is the providence of God. When you go to pick up your coffee, and you talk to your servant, or you pull in at the petrol station and you happen to speak to someone, or you happen to bump into a neighbour or a friend when you're out for a walk. It's not chance. It's providence. It may be that God's already at work in their heart and is looking for someone who will share with them the good news of the gospel. The God who brought the spies to the house of Rahab is still at work today. Are we available for the Lord to use? Have we handed our lives over to the Lord and said, I'm willing to be used in whatever capacity you would want to use me? I'm here to speak on your behalf to whoever you would direct me to. God has not changed. His arm has not been shortened that it cannot save. I believe that there are people all around us whose hearts the Holy Spirit is working upon, who's softening towards the things of God and the gospel, and God is looking for those that are willing to step up and tell them, to be used in God's providence. So we see the providence that confronted her. And I want you to notice, secondly, the evidence that convicted her. Have you ever wondered how a pagan woman, a Canaanite, a prostitute, how could ever be brought under conviction that she needed to be saved from the judgment of God? Well, we've already read it. There in Joshua 2 and verses 8 through to 11. But she goes up to the two men that she's hidden on her roof. And she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. How did she know that? Someone had shared with her what God had been doing. I'm sure she didn't hear it in the Jericho Bible School, for there weren't any. But news had been shared with her of what God was doing. So as he's been made familiar with the Lord and his word and his works, he says, we have been watching you. You have sent spies into Jericho. Well, we have spies too. And they've told us exactly what God has been doing in you and with you and through you and to you. And our hearts did melt within us. We have been observing what God has been doing. We have heard. And what she heard was a message of judgment. She knew as the armies of Israel marched ever closer that it was a divine summons unto judgment for the city of Jericho. And yet even under the message of judgment that she'd heard, she says she's looking for mercy from the Lord. What started out as a message of judgment becomes a message of life. Seeking mercy. That's the same message that still needs to be heard today. That's the only message that can take one who's down in the depths of sin and make of them a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That though they're found under the judgment of God rightly because of all of their sins, that there's mercy and hope to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, who came to this world to die for our sins, who suffered in terrible agony and shed his blood that our great debt of sin might be paid. Though he was put to death, not for crimes that he had committed, but for ours, that 3 days later he rose again to bring eternal life to all who will call upon his name and trust in him by faith. That's the message that still needs to be heard today. It's the only message that can bring a person out of their sin and into eternal life. And Rahab says, we have heard of the impending judgment that awaits us. We have heard about your God and what he's doing. And more than that, we've seen your lives. We know what God is doing in your lives. He's working miracles for you. He's opening up the Red Sea before you. He's destroying every enemy that stands in front of you. And these thoughts and these concepts have filled the people with dread, but her heart has been softened. Oh, that those around us might hear God's message of judgment and of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that they might see God at work in the lives of his people. And that by that they will recognize that there truly is a God in heaven. That we might be living that miraculous life that God is working in us and through us. And so we are supposed to be used in God's providence. And we are supposed to be part of his evidence. That our lives should bear testimony to the fact that we have been changed. That this isn't simply a message that we share with others and we tell them, do as I say, but not as I do. No, our lives bear testimony. There should be something about our lives that cannot be explained apart from the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be something different about us. People should be able to look at our lives and realize that there's something, I was going to say something odd about us. Something strange, something different. Something that sets us apart from everyone else. Because if they can't see a difference in us, if we're just like the world around us, if we look like the world and we talk like the world and we dress like the world, then there's going to be nothing about our lives that will set us apart from everyone else, and therefore nothing that will attract them through us unto the Lord. I can't think of any better thing for a Christian to hear than for someone to be able to say, I know you're a Christian because there's something different about you. There's something that sets you apart from everyone else. I can't think of any greater thing for a Christian to hear than for someone to have noticed you must be a Christian because your life's different than everyone else. I remember what the old cynic said. If you want me to believe in your Redeemer, we should look a little bit more redeemed. There should be something about our lives that sets us apart. Our world is not looking for a new definition of the gospel. It's looking for a new demonstration of the gospel. That it truly works. That we're new creatures in Christ and the old things are passed away and all things become new. And we truly mean it when we sing it. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And you're saying, but Pastor, I don't have a dramatic testimony. I was never an alcoholic or a drug addict. And I don't have that kind of miracle and changed life to share with my friends and neighbors. And you don't have to. What about the change in your life where you return good for evil? That's a pretty dramatic miracle to show to the rest of the world. What about learning to love those that persecute you and despitefully use you, or turning the other cheek when one would spite it, or going the extra mile when one would demand it? To let the love of Christ shine out in our lives for all to see. We have heard, but we have seen. There is the providence that confronted her, the evidence that convicted her. Now finally, thirdly, the confidence that converted her. See, she wasn't saved by works. She was saved by faith. We've already mentioned her place in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's what it says in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. She didn't fall under the judgment of Jericho. She was wonderfully saved from that awful destruction. What was it that saved her? Her good works? No, by faith. Her confidence in the Almighty God. That's what converted her. That's what saved her. And we see that when she's talking to the spies. I know that your God is the true God. That's what she says in verse 12. In verse 11, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. This is her request. Save us from the awful destruction to come. The spies agree on one condition. As she lets them down by a scarlet rope out of a window of her house, which is on the wall of the city, so that they might make their escape, they tell her, place this scarlet rope, this scarlet line around your window. And when the armies of Israel come to take the city, everyone will be told that when they see the scarlet line in the window, to pass by that house and everyone in it, and they will be saved. Now, what does the scarlet cord stand for? Now, you will remember that the children of Israel had been delivered out of the tyranny and bondage of Egypt. And they were delivered by a miracle. On the last plague to be brought to the land, the children of Israel were instructed to take a lamb, to shed its blood, to spread that blood upon the doorpost of their house. And when the angel of the Lord passed by through the land that night, when he saw the blood, he would pass over that house and save all that were within it. The scarlet cord represents and pictures the blood of the Passover lamb that was used on the night when the children of Israel were delivered from the judgment of Egypt. Just the same idea, the same picture. The spies offered to her the same remedy that had saved them. And in the same way that the Lord delivered the children of Israel from the judgment of Egypt, passing over their houses and those that sheltered within it, so too would Rahab and all of her house be delivered in the shadow of the scarlet cord around her windows also. We don't get to heaven by our good works. Rahab didn't get to heaven because he hid the spies or helped them to escape. We don't get to heaven by good works. We don't get to heaven by being baptized. We don't get to heaven by having our name on a church roll or register, or by paying a tithe or giving of our income. We're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. There is only one thing that can redeem us, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures remind us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of our sins. What is it that transformed the life of Rahab? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Now you're saying, hold on a minute. How can Rahab be delivered by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus hasn't even died yet at this point of history? Well, let me remind you what the Word of God says concerning our Savior. That in the mind of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ stands as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there ever was a world, there was a Savior for it. The Lamb slain in the mind of God for the sins of his people. And Rahab was saved by looking forward to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God in the same way that we are saved by looking backwards to it. One sacrifice for sins forever. God has only ever had one plan of salvation. And it's a blood-sprinkled way. That's why we rejoice when we sing that there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. What is it that can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What did the blood of the Lamb do for Rahab? It not only delivered her, it transformed her. She didn't merely escape judgment. She became a pure, virtuous woman. The great-great-grandmother of King David. Rahab would be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Though the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, I don't believe that Rahab knew it all or understood it all, but she believed, and God saved her from the judgment of Jericho, and began that transforming work in her life that would see her brought into the very family of God. And the same gospel that transformed Rahab so long ago is the same gospel that transforms lives today. And how do we know that her life was transformed? Well, there's evidence of it. I want you to notice her public confession. She didn't merely confess her faith secretly to the spies. She confessed it loud and clearly for all to hear. She hung the scarlet line around her window that was on the wall of the city so that everyone could see it for miles around as they approached the city. She didn't hang it in a closet. She didn't hide it away. She displayed it outwardly, openly, publicly, unashamedly, declaring that her house was under the blood. Those Israelites were to put the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts of their house so everyone could see it. Rahab put the scarlet line around the window for everyone to see. She's making a bold profession of faith. I wonder, have we been ashamed to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Have we willingly tied the scarlet cord around the window of our lives so that all who look in upon us can see that we are under the blood, that we're unashamed to be Christians? Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, that whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I hope, Christian, that there's a scarlet line tied openly and publicly around the window of your life. And like Rahab, may our homes be under the blood. You see, she's not only concerned about her own well-being. She wants them to see him alive, father and mother and brethren and sisters and all that are part of their household. And the same instruction is given to Rahab as was given to the children of Israel back in Egypt all those years ago. Get them into the house. Get them under the blood. And all that are there will be saved. She has a concern for her family. She knows that they are in danger. And anyone that's out in the streets when the day of judgment falls, when the armies of Israel come, that their lives will be forfeit. But when she gets them into her house, she believes that God will take care of them. God will see them. And I believe as Christians, we want the same assurances for our families. And I trust that your heart is moved towards those that are your loved ones that are yet outside of Christ. And you, like Rahab, will be telling them, you need to be under the blood. You need to be saved. You need to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she did all that she could to bring the members of her family into her home. And we'll see a little bit later when we come to the fall of Jericho, just exactly how many she had in the house with her. She was busy. She was an active evangelist for the Lord. She truly had been saved. I forget who it was that said that the faith that will not lead us to confession will not lead us to heaven. If we are ashamed to tell others about the Savior, do we even have a genuine faith at all? One last word before we finish. Lest anyone should be thinking to themselves, well, what you say is all well and good for a person like Rahab. She needed to be changed. She was a terrible woman, very godless and sinful, living a wretched life. But me, I would never do those kinds of things. I'm a very cultured person, a good person. I've got nice manners and nice morals. And, well, I'm not like Rahab, therefore I don't need the gospel. Let me remind you what the Lord Jesus said while he was upon the earth. He spoke to the self-righteous people of his day, and he pointed out to them the tax collectors, the publicans and the sinners, and he told them, they'll be going to heaven before you. The reason for that is very simple. They understood that they were sinners. They understood that they needed God and his mercy to see them. And they were unashamed to call out for that mercy of which they felt themselves so undeserving. But the self-righteous and the moral and the upright who thinks himself to be above those things doesn't see their need of a Savior. But let me remind you what the scriptures say. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And the worst form of sin is not the prostitution that Rahab was involved in. Far worse than that is that false human goodness that we substitute for the new birth, that we think that our good works will be good enough for God to accept us. The Lord said in the Passover, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll save you and deliver you. Without that blood in our lives, without the death of Jesus Christ covering us and saving us, we have no hope. May we each and every one of us know the transforming power of the gospel. And might we then seek to share with those around us that same power available to them also. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon. Amen.